Chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 11. If there be therefore, let's stand together for the reading of the word. I'll give you another opportunity. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Amen. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray, our God, that you would open your word to us this morning. Show us afresh the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt him and lift him up. As that hymn said, the choir brought, Christ and Christ alone. Let him be lifted up. Let us be strengthened through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might behave in a way that is pleasing to you, that we might walk, dear Father, in your will and be a blessing. Open your word to us now by your Spirit, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we see a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the attitude of Christ is so beautifully put in this chapter. The Apostle Paul certainly had a touch of the Spirit of God to bring such beautiful language, to present such wonderful truths, and to exalt among the believer the like-mindedness and the love that we should have one for another, for all of God's children. We see here a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him coming in the babe of Bethlehem and living a wonderful life among us. An atheist was asked recently what they thought of Jesus, and they said he certainly wasn't God. Nobody could be further from the truth, amen. Look at the miracles that Jesus did. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he caused the blind to see. They crucified him, and the third day he rose again in supernatural glory. He ministered for 40 days on earth. Then he met his disciples on the Mount of Ascension, and he ascended into the glory right before their eyes and said that he would come again in supernatural glory yet again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen and coming again. What a wonderful Saviour we have, amen? What a great day it is to gather together in the Lord's house and to focus upon the Lord Jesus and to lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving and to encourage one another. And we consider then the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. We see that the cross was a great thing in his life, not for his own sins, but for yours and mine. He being found, it says, in fashion as a man. He certainly was a real man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, sometimes we read this and we think, oh, well, this is the Lord. Certainly the death of the cross is something that he can handle quite well. He's the Lord. But we must remember the humanity of the Lord Jesus, perfect humanity, perfect divinity, blended together in the beautiful Christ of God, the miracle-working one. We see these coming together in him, and we may think, well, it was just another thing that he had to do. He's the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. If he is called upon to go to a cross of Calvary, well, so be it. He can handle it. And we almost become very mechanical in our thinking about Christ and the cross. But you know, the Bible tells us that it wasn't exactly like that. And we find the scriptures tell us so clearly about his time and his preparations as he headed towards the cross. And they tell us about his struggle and the battles that he had. Brothers and sisters, if he had a battle in this area, how much more do we in the decisions that we need to make for God in following the Father's will? Go please to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, please. And let's notice there the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus takes few of his select disciples and goes to this place to pray, as he was confronted with and understood that he was heading towards the cross of Calvary. He goes to this garden situation where he was oft like to pray. He rose up a great while before day and he would go to this beautiful Garden of Gethsemane. And there he would meet with the Father. There he would no doubt pray and discuss with the Father and seek the Father's strength and blessing on all that he was about to do that day. And you know, we need to have the same kind of prayer life as well with the Father. And we need to have a Garden of Gethsemane, whether it be a small room somewhere or whatever, or under a tree somewhere. We need a Garden of Gethsemane experience. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. It's a very interesting situation. When I was a young Christian, I was invited with my brother and some of his friends that were on fire for the Lord to go and have a night of prayer up in the hills. And being an Adelaide boy, there are plenty of hills around Adelaide. So up we went into these hills, and the boys, they were praying, and they were praying these. I was a new Christian, you know, and they were praying away, and guess what I was doing? Lo and behold, snoozing. You know, I hope I wasn't snoring too loud to interrupt their prayers. But I had fallen asleep, and that's what these disciples did as our Lord was praying. They didn't enter into the, perhaps the poignancy and the timing of this particular event. And he took Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Oh, this is our Lord Jesus now, as he looks to the cross and as he begins to take upon himself the load of our sins and the judgment of God beginning to hover over him as he was to carry those sins. And so he was sorrowful and heavy in this event as they were there to pray. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. You see, this was a real experience that our Lord was entering into now in this final phase of his life on earth, his final phase of ministry, and he wanted to fulfill this final stage of his ministry. Exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This was not an easy thing, even for our Saviour. The way of the cross is not an easy way. It's not an easy road. And yet it's a wonderful ride because there the Lord is with us to enable us. The way of the cross leads home. And he went a little further and fell on his knee, on his face, and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." This was a real experience. Now, being a Bible student for a number of years, since the year of 1964, when I was wonderfully saved, being a Bible student, I like to look up words, and I thought there must be more to this word, will. I've got to find out what was happening here, because the Saviour didn't have to ask himself, really, am I going to die or not? The Saviour, I believe, was committed in this, but there was this hour coming upon him, and there was this situation, and I found this word will just means will. I found that this is what it does mean. Where the plain truth of Scripture, where the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense seek no other sense. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. That's where I was wondering. As Jesus was saying, not as I will, but as thou will. And here it opens up to us this whole business of the will. The will. We all have one, amen? And we all have a problem with it, amen? We all have a battle with it, just as our Lord had this battle with this matter. Because the will of God for him was going to be difficult. It was going to be hard. It was going to be a cross of suffering, of blood, sweat, and tears, of rejection and denial of men and of God's judgment upon him. Oh, that's a difficult thing for our Saviour even to confront, just as the challenges of life and the decisions of life are difficult for us to confront from time to time. And the old flesh is the Adamic nature affected by the fall. That old sinful flesh has a bias towards sin and doing the wrong thing. As the Apostle Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not." He says that he had a struggle himself with this matter, and many times the good things that he wanted to do, he did not do because he did not win the battle of the will. And if you want a title for this sermon today, the battle of the will, the battle of the will rages on. And if anything, the battle for the will and of the will is getting a more difficult thing because there are so many people out there now, the multitudes that have rejected the will of God, have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and are living in the ways of ungodliness and evil and sin and things that we wouldn't have dreamed about when I was a teenager growing up, are publicised and on telly, and they're made a big thing of. And so therefore the old flesh is incited by these matters, and the will struggles to overcome and to yield to the Father and to do the right thing. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Lord Jesus yielded to the Father's will, and we must do the same. Oh, in this there was sorrow. There was difficulty. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, there was the negative side of all the sufferings, but then there was the positive side. The resurrection from the dead and the glorious ascension, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Amazing things. Our Lord humbled himself, became obedient unto death, but also he was found in the resurrection. Over into Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And three of the Gospels certainly give a clear picture of this event, bringing out different aspects to it. And they came to a place, this is chapter 14 of Mark, verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I pray." He taketh Peter, James, and John. and began to be sore amazed. I'm sure now in this, the Spirit of God and the Father was beginning to reveal to the Son of God what was imminent. But the timing was now. And that was an awesome thing for him. He was sore amazed and to be very heavy. Be very heavy in spirit. And he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, watch and pray." He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he saith, "Abba, Father, dear Father, loving Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Lord, if it's possible, if it were possible, if it were not possible. This was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of God. In the predeterminate counsel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was to come and to become the sacrifice for our sins and to die in our place for our sins. There was no other way. There is no other way. There must be the blood of Calvary, the blood of the cross. It were not possible. Now, the hour, again, this could be discussed. The Lord was thinking about the timing of this. Is this the time? And the Father was making it clear to him that this was the time. Abba, Father. And then, of course, he's willing to do the will of God. Not what I will, but what thou wilt. This little phrase will get you out of a lot of trouble. It'll get you out of trouble. Don't complicate the victorious life, amen? This little phrase will get you out of trouble. It will really go to the core of the issue. And if you apply it in the context of prayer, how often the temptations don't lead to prayer. They lead to a rush of adrenaline and something is done which should not have been done. But if you take this and give it prayer, put it in the mix of prayer, and you go before the Lord with this word, not what I will, but what thou wilt, you will find that there is great strength and victory in this. You will really get to the heart of the matter. It's a battle of the will. It's a matter of the will. Now, the will is conditioned by sin of Adam and the fall. Eve had this problem, didn't she? Devil came along and said, "Look, honey, there's so many things for you to have in this garden, but there's one thing. There's one thing. Come on now, one thing. Come on, consider this. One thing that God said you not to do. Isn't that mean of God? Don't you think you could do this?" And he made a beeline, if you like, for the will of that dear woman. And he put her under so much pressure. And then he deceived her by mixing up what the scriptures actually said. And she was confused of mind and gave in to the old nature, as it were. And she sinned. "Not what I will." Had she said these words in prayer, had she looked to the Father for victory and power, would have been a different story, I think. But she, like you and I, had the same trouble, had the same battle. We all do, and even we see here that this was our Lord's battle. I want to say to you this morning, there are so many things that we have a battle with, and it's a battle of the will. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with this matter? Are we going to submit as Jesus did in obedience? Now, for so many Christians today, if you talk about the discipline of obedience and so forth, you talk about what old-time missionaries did and old-time Christians did, Oh, you don't have to do that to be a Christian. Truly? Is that the truth? When in fact what the problem is the old will wanting to do its own thing. The old Adamic ego that runs strong and hard and doesn't give up without a fight. Not what I will, but as thou wilt. I'm sure this would make a great difference to us as we face the battles and temptations of life. That we would see that just as the Lord had this battle, so do we. We're not unusual, we're not abnormal, because we have the battle. The battle is there. You say, why the battle? So that we can win the battle. Amen? If you don't have a battle, how can you win? So you can win the battle. So you can sow the devil and all of his horrible crowd. That there is victory in Jesus. The Lord Jesus can make a difference. Oh, Job. How distasteful is your life. You only do what God wants you to do. Because he'll give you back blessings. So the devil goes to the Lord with this, and the Lord says, all right, test him. Test him. Only one thing, Mr. Devil, you're not going to take his life from him. Test him. And Job came through in flying colours, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, he held on to the living God and he won the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the risen God, a living God. Not what I will, but as thou wilt. Go over, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I just want to tarry a little bit on this. This is not my typical sermon, if you like, tarrying on a certain scripture here. I usually like to move along. But let us look at this, chapter 22 and verse number 42. And again, you've got the situation of Gethsemane. You've got the disciples there. Now, you say, well, why doesn't John talk about this? Hello? John talks about the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. And talks about the prayer of the Saviour and so forth, and he doesn't stop on this one. Do we need a bit of fresh air going over there or not? Are you okay?
Amen.
Okay, then, all right. Jesus says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He says to those disciples, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And here he talks about it as a cup that's going to be poured out upon him, and it's a great way of describing what happened to him at the cross and the events leading up to that. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Conjecture here, what if he had not prayed this prayer? Would there have been an angel to help him? Had he not prayed for victory? It's no wonder that God didn't come to help you. Because you thought you could handle it yourself, your way. But here, not my will, but thy will be done. And if you think this was again an easy situation, look at verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. All the stress and pressure now that was coming on the mind and the body and the heart and the soul and spirit and every aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think here his heart begins to pump harder as one does under great stress, and it becomes pumping so hard that blood comes through. Now there's a medical doctor there. I don't know whether I'm doing an exam right now and I passed it or not. I'm not sure. But something like that. Remember, I'm no doctor. Okay. So here he is, though, this great stress on him. This is what happens under such extreme stress and pressure, bleeding from the eyes and such. These things happened. This was immense pressure that he was under. And in that situation, he did not break. He did not give in to the feelings of the flesh and his own desires. You know, remember, this is the one that had come from heaven's glory. This is one that reigned on the right hand of God and the majesty on high, who came from the throne of glory. This was that one. What beauty, what wonder, the throne of glory that had come to earth and to live in this garbage can called earth. And the disciples again were a bit sleepy. Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. This is the point in the sermon where people are up to fall asleep. Now, I was getting a bit discouraged, and I said to this older preacher, what's the story? And he said, well, it's in the Bible. We were preaching till midnight, and the guy fell asleep, fell out of the window, and the Lord had to heal him. But we see a key common thing in the passage. We see the weakness of the disciples and their sleepiness. But we see our Lord's yieldedness, submission. The key common to each of these passages describing the Lord's Prayer in the garden is submission to the Father's will. A submission that involves his whole life. The time of his death, the denial, the suffering of cruel mocking and threatening of the crowd, the authorities and the guards, the cruelness of the cross and the nails and so forth. And then there was on the spiritual realm the rejection of the Father and the turning of the Father's face from him. Psalm 22, just quickly, Psalm 22. And we see here beautifully, prophetically, here given our Lord's sufferings. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised. Isaiah 55, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour he is, and he was and continues to be as he went through this terrible time of suffering. Isaiah 53 reminds us so much that Jesus' death was not for himself, not for his own ends, not for his own goodness or blessing. But in 53, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The judgment of God fell upon him, and the Father smote him from heaven there on that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he cried out then, it is finished, as he made the supreme sacrifice for your sins and my sins. And yet we're so ho-hum about it. Yet he did this for us. He became obedient. He humbled himself even under death, the death of the cross. This is the best way to go. The way of the cross. Die to self. Live to Christ. You find the blessings. Crucified with Christ, said the apostle. Nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2:20. life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I live. Christianity is really living, amen? And I'm so glad that I got saved at the age of 16. And I've done a lot of living since then for the Lord, and I've had a lot of blessings. And I'm going to do a lot of living yet. Eternal living in the glory. Mm-hmm. You think you've got trials and you think you've got problems? Listen to this one. A young lady, Anna Steele, her mother died when she was 3 years old. At 19, she had an accident that left her disabled for the rest of her life. At 21, one day before the wedding, her fiancé drowned. Oh dear. Well, those people were transferred to glory, I believe. They were Christians. It wasn't over, but it was a lot of suffering. Though deeply grieved, she did not sink into depression. Through what she learned, she wrote a beautiful hymn. Father, whatever of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accept it at the throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm and thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, to make me live to thee. Wow. What a wonderful heart as she responded. Wow. Oh, beloved, do we respond that way to the Lord and his will? The will of God is difficult. Do we respond that way, or do we and are we those that would become very disruptive to the people of God, to the church of God? Or are we yielded? Are we submitted to the beautiful will of God? The will of God is best. The will of God is best. Don't let me and let the devil tell you anything else. Amen. There is nothing like walking in the will of God. Nothing like living in the will of God. Place your life in the will of God. Therefore, be not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We are to understand the will of the Lord. We are to see that it is that wonderful will, that good and perfect will of God. Go to Romans chapter 12 and we'll finish on this one. Romans chapter 12. Here we see the Apostle Paul then beautifully challenging the believers of that day and of the church age. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good. Here it is, the will of God. It is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It is that good. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, aren't you glad that our Lord Jesus did what he did? Amen. And he won the battle of the will, went to Calvary in blood, sweat, and tears and agony. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He did it for you. Did it for me. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. God's will for you, the place where you will live, the life that you will live, the work that you will do, the service that you are to perform for Christ, your money, your home, your everything, yielded to him. That's the way of blessing. That is the way of joy. And God is able to bless, not only in this life, but also in the life which is to come. The challenge always is a challenge for the will. God's will, think about it properly. It's good, acceptable, perfect. It brings joy, brings blessing, brings provision. Brings your life, brings you life in the world of darkness and death. Oh yes, submitting to the will of God, it does involve suffering, sacrifice. But you know, what a price to pay. Now here it is. You have a decision, your will or God's will. Your crazy, foolish will. Now, I was saved in 1964, been preaching since 1975. Over the years, I have seen believers go according to their own will and do the most outlandish and sinful and wicked things. I have watched as those have gone to jail for their sin. I have seen families torn apart, children destitute, and things happening where people have followed their own silly will. Your will is a silly will.
It is.
It's silly and dilly. You never know what it's going to come up with next. Don't be fooled by that will. Be like the Lord Jesus. Know the will of the Father, and it's found in the Word of God, and we don't have time to open up that matter today in another sermon, maybe. But God's will is best.
Amen.
God's will is best. Oh, how silly we can be. How foolish, how sinful, how stupid. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense, Christian, for you to go by the will of the Father and to follow him and live that way. Life is short. Glory is coming for the believer. Rewards will be there. You know, it just is best to walk in the will of God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words, not my will, but thy will. Beautifully and clearly rendered in our King James scriptures. Not my will, but thy will. This is the battle, dear Father, you well know in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be people that follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Though it may mean momentarily blood, sweat and tears, difficulties, complexities, yet, Lord, you've said that you are with us and that you will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we might always say, the Lord is my helper. Father, I pray, Lord, that you touch every heart here. Touch us, Lord, by your Spirit, that we would adopt this way of thinking that our Lord adopted. The Father's will, not my will, but thine be done. Well, their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anyone here that has not yet discovered the salvation that there is in the Lord Jesus? You don't know that you are saved. If you had to die today, you wouldn't be sure that you would go to heaven. Is there anybody like that? Raise your hand. I'll remember you in this closing prayer. You have trusted the Lord Jesus. Is there a battle going on in a particular matter, an issue? Different areas. Will you say to the Lord, Lord, not my will, but thy will? Perhaps in tears, in great heaviness of heart, in great difficulty, maybe saying to the Lord, not my will, but thy will. Lord, I submit. have your will and way in me. Thank you for your love to me, Lord Jesus, your wonderful love, and that you want the best and the blessings. May we surrender, Lord. May I be surrendered to thee and adopt this lifelong slogan. As bless us then as we draw to a close of this meeting this morning. Have your will and way in every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. I don't know what the closing hymn is. You've got a closing hymn? Thank you, brother. We'll lead us.